Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and it is a blessing to be here. I set a timer up here, just so you know. I'm not watching the Dodgers score, although it's an important game today. I set a timer, and many times I pay attention to it, and so I want to make sure I'm on time and honor your time. It's good to be here. I am from Aurora, Colorado. You guys are familiar with that city. Unfortunately, because of the theater shooting that was there a few years ago, that was just up the street from our church, and quite a few people in our church were interacting there in the theaters and were there that evening. As a matter of fact, my middle son, Joshua, actually had a ticket to be at that movie, that midnight showing, but had a doctor's appointment the next day and decided he didn't want to be out all night late, and so he stayed in, stayed home. And so we had about 40 people in our church in one of those two theaters. And all of them, fortunately, came out without any injury, except for, you know, the trauma that goes through something like that. So when you guys think of Aurora or that comes up in the news, pray for us. We've been there, a church there now for 19 years, and I did move out from Southern California to plant the church there and to be, actually, it's more like this. I wanted to do a great work for God, and then God reminded me that he doesn't need me to do a great work for him, but instead arranged in my life to bring me to the city, because we were headed to a hole. Has anybody ever faced a major slam in your face, closed door? Anybody? Like it just embarrassed you and hurt you, and you're like, what the world was I doing? Maybe I don't even know what a door looks like anymore, and well, that was our beginning stages of church planting, and we were headed to another city, and God slammed the door on that, and then it just ripped out of my heart any desire to plant a church, any desire to do anything. God really was. If he communicated verbally, it would have sounded like this: I don't need you, Ed. And not in a bad way. It was just like, I don't need you the way you are right now. And so within a few months, he ended up moving us to Aurora, because that was probably about 100 miles from where we originally wanted to go, and he didn't want me to do a great work for him. He wanted to do a great work, and then I got to be a part of it, and so I have been now for 20 years. And I'm here with my wife, although she's not here this morning because she's sick, and so she's been on a plane back and forth because she was just in New York, and so it's very rare. I'm usually the one that gets sick, but she's back at the hotel, so we're going to pray for her. And I have a message for you. I think God's going to use it greatly. And so we'll open God's word together and allow him to speak to us. So, Father, we are thankful for new beginnings and new friendships. And thankful for the relationship that you have begun with Coastline and the privilege to be here. I know that you have a word for us, not just in the songs that we've already sung, but they have been sweet. Just to think of what a beautiful name you have and how wonderful you are in our lives. And even today, maybe that's already the word you've already spoken to some, that you don't need us to do a great work for you. That isn't how it works. You're the one that does the great work, and it's ongoing. And you invite us to participate and to be a part of it. And you invite us to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnare us, to run our race with joy. And so, God, I pray you'd fill this place with joy, that we might be filled with your very presence as we open our hearts to you and are reminded of the great victory that's already ours by faith, and how no matter what giant we face, what difficulty might be in front of us, you are greater still. And so we pray for the ministry in Aurora this morning. I know they have one more service, and so I just pray for Pastor Allen and his wife Miranda as they step in for us and just continue to use them in great ways as they travel and share the message of hope and victory in the midst of horrible circumstances. And God, just knowing that your hand be upon them as your hand is upon us. And I pray for my wife this morning as she wakes up, that she might feel even stronger as a good night's rest, and that her body would respond to the rest, Lord, in a wonderful way, that you already put within her the healing properties in our bodies. And already, God, you can also touch her supernaturally. So we pray for that as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17, in a very familiar place in the Bible that will remind us of the victory of God. And the title of our message this morning is, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Would you look to somebody and say, The battle belongs to the Lord? Just turn around. Tell somebody else, because they're still looking for 1 Samuel. So, the battle belongs to the Lord. And as I'm sharing, it's okay for you to respond. As I ask you a question, it's okay for you to finish sentences for me, because there are those times where I want you to participate, because I believe that some of you still are unconvinced in your relationship with God, at least in your present circumstances, that the battle belongs to the Lord. For some reason, you think that the battle is yours. And when you measure up the battle with your resources and what you have to offer, it's a very discouraging thing, because the enemies before us are far greater than we can handle. And here's the key. Everything hinges not just on the power of God, but on our perspective, how we see things, how we process what's before us, what we choose to think on, what we choose to focus on, and who we look to, because a perspective is especially vital when we're facing giants in our lives. And let me just say, giants come in all shapes and sizes, not just in the human realm, although people sometimes can be viewed as a giant in our lives. Bills, family issues, fears, anxieties, failures, weaknesses, addictions. I don't know how big the giants are in your life that you've been facing lately, but I have no doubt that they're bigger than you can handle, bigger than your resources allow. But today we're reminded in the scriptures that whatever you're facing, whatever you will face, is not too big for God. Can I get an amen on that? It's not too big for God. It's not too big for the God who entered into time and space in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a life in the same human carcass that you're living in, and in a similar human carcass that you're living in, to face death and meet death with resurrection. And so even with every death and difficulty, there's a resurrection of life. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're introduced to a real giant, a giant of a man. We're even given his name. His name is Goliath. He stood 9 feet tall. And I've met a lot of tall people in my life, and I'm over 6 feet, so I've met a lot of tall people in my life, but I've never met a 9-foot guy or gal, for that matter. I've never met anyone that stood 3 feet higher than me. But imagine a 9-foot man standing before a kid. This man, this young man by the name of David. He stands before this giant, a real man, a real human being, who stood there to mock, fight, and destroy the nation of Israel. And imagine in your mind, he's standing there with his bronze coat of arms, his bronze javelin, his spear, his sword, and probably the most effective weapon that he had was actually not what he was holding. The most effective weapon that he had was his big, fat mouth. The mocking words of the giant. Because there's just something about us. We might be faced with some, you know, helmet and some javelin, and we're looking at that, and we're kind of sizing up. Well, I think I can duck the javelin, and I can think I can run circles around him. But when it comes to words, words have a significant effect in our lives. You know, I don't know who made this up, but we need to find him and discipline him. Because there's a saying we all grew up with. Sticks and stones break my bones, but words, it's a lie. I have found in my life that I've recovered much quicker from a broken bone than I have from an errant word that came and struck right to my heart. Actually, words hurt worse than sticks and stones sometimes. And so here's this giant of a man. He's yelling and screaming and mocking. And I'm sure there's a few mocking giants even among us in this room right now, accusing, lying, and even threatening your very peace of mind. And today we want to be reminded that the battle belongs to the Lord. You've got to leave here today remembering at the forefront of your mind that the battle belongs to the Lord. If you choose to continue to fight the battle in your own resources and your own strength, you think you're even making some progress, you know, you're making a few inches, and that kind of emboldens you. Well, I'll keep fighting. I'll keep. If you leave here unconvinced that the battle belongs to the Lord, you will continue to be burdened under the weight of the battle. Because it doesn't belong, if you leave here continuing to believe that the battle belongs to you, not to the Lord. So I'll get it all fixed second service. You guys, I'm working it out here. If you continue to believe that the battle belongs to you, then you'll be under the weight. But if you're convinced today that the battle belongs to the Lord, you'll experience victory immediately in anything that you face. So pick up with me now in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So let's just pause there for a second, because here young David, he's been sent to bring food to his brothers. He finds out this giant is mocking. He realizes as they report to him that it's just going to be a one-man on a one-man battle. That's what they've settled. The Philistines are going to give their best man, Goliath, and now the children of Israel are going to give their best man, except that the children of Israel, the men of war, are frightened and fearful, and they don't want anything to do with this. They have believed the words of the Philistine giant, and David hears about this, and he says, "I'll take them on." And don't we need, as we were mentioned earlier, the faith of kids? I'll take them on. I don't know. I don't have anything to lose. And isn't that the problem so many times? We measure up our battles by what we have to lose. Because over time, we start to accumulate things, and we start to gather things. And before you know it, we forget that we're just pilgrims passing through. That anything that we accumulate, anything that we hold on to, anything that's in the bank account, any keys we have to our houses, every possession that we ever have is not going with us into eternity. But it tends to weigh us down. And the more that we accumulate, I found, the more weighed down we become. And we don't begin to think in faith anymore. And David hears this like, "What is this guy? Why are we afraid of him? I'll take him on." And I want you to notice David, this ready kid, ready to take on a step of faith, he's met with King Saul. And what does King Saul tell him? He says, "You can't do it." And while it's not the topic of our time this morning, I do believe it's a good reminder that whenever you're ready to take a step of faith, ready to step out and do what God has called you to do, there will always be somebody near you that says, "You can't do it." There's always be somebody that will talk you out of obeying God. Now, you don't have to listen to them, but there are those voices. "Hey, take the step. Take this responsibility. Make this decision. Move to this place." And you're like, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready." And you're right there ready. And then there's somebody, you can't do it. You're too young. You're too weak. Or whatever reality, you know, that the reality of people that come to discourage you is it's not like they're completely lying to you. There are other, "Of course I'm too young. Of course I'm too weak. Of course I don't. Of course it's crazy. I wouldn't, if it was up to me, I would never do it." But it's not up to me. It's up to the Lord. And so here he is, King Saul. He's like, "Hey, you're too young. You can't do it. And it's just not possible." And it says in verse 33, I mean, don't miss these words. "You are not able to go up against this Philistine." That is a true statement to one degree. He's just a kid and he's unable. So notice King Saul, he says, David responds in verse 34, "Hey, your servant used to keep the father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Let me tell you guys that have kids, your kids love this story. It's true. David was a wild young man who understood the care and concern of a flock. He understood what it meant to care for something that didn't belong to him. He wasn't saving his own sheep. These were his dad's sheep. He was someone that's when a lion or a bear came, You will not touch one of the flock. You're not getting near them. And this is a literal bear. He's not making up a story here. You know, I was dreaming one day under a tree while I had servants taking care of the flock. Like, I was watching the flock, and when a bear came, I didn't let him in. And when a lion came, I was so upset with that lion that I grabbed him by the beard. Now, first of all, I've never been close enough to a lion to just verify that. Although, it did remind me of a trip that we took. We did ministry in South Africa for many years. And I had the privilege of going out and speaking at a conference and encouraging the pastors there. And when you do a trip like that, they always add one extra day. Just like for us, we added an extra day to this trip because we're going to spend the day in Portland. Because in Portland, they said that it's weird there. Is that true? So I want to see weird with my own eyes. Besides looking in the mirror, I want to see it somewhere else. So we have an extra day. So there's always an extra day, if the Lord allows, for us when we're traveling. And so in South Africa, the big deal there is they take you to these wild animal places. And on one occasion, they took us to this wild lion preserve. It was just basically lions. And they take you into this cage, you know, they put you into a cage on wheels. They lock you in, and they sternly warn you. They say this: when you're driving through this animal park, this lion park, if your hat falls out or you drop your phone or camera while you're taking a picture, do not get it. Just let it go, and you'll either lose it or we'll pick it up later, but do not open that door. Do not unlatch it. Do not open it, because even though the lions look like they are sleeping or lying down, that in a moment's time, that fast, and they snap, that fast, that lion will be from the tree with his head, his mouth on your head in no time. So just leave it alone. And we're like, okay, all right. You convinced me. I'm not messing with lions. I just want to see them. And you get so nervous, you don't even put your fingers out of the little, you just sit in and you walk. So we're driving around, and as we're driving through this lion park, it should have said at the top, retirement park, because the lions were lame. I mean, they were absolute lazy and lame. And we went through three different enclosures, and their eyes aren't even open. They've got more flies on them, and they're just like laying there, licking their paws, and basically sleeping. And I'm thinking in my mind, I mean, I appreciate you taking me to the lion park, but like, this is lame. The lions are lame. It should have been Florida. This is the end of, they've already done everything they wanted to do. They're just like kitty cats. Until the third enclosure. And they're even gray. They're not even like big yellow lions. They're all grayed out and gray hair, and they're just done. They're done. They're not even interested in trucks anymore. We don't even care until the third enclosure. And I don't know if they did it on purpose or not. I tend to think they did, but they came in with a big truck filled with meat in the back and started dropping it out. Boom, those lions were up like that, roaring, angry, like whatever strength they were reserving all day. They were ready for food, they were ready for this truck, and the dude that warned us, 100%, we need to give him a good tip. He was right, because you would be lulled into sleep thinking, well, I can, you know, I'll see you calculate it, you're about 30 feet from me, and I need seconds here, and I say that to say this. This was a real lion that David took on, and a real bear. Like, this wasn't a story that he's sharing with King Saul. He has such great faith in God because God has already strengthened him to face a bear victoriously. He's already strengthened him to face a lion victoriously. So this 9-foot giant of a man is really nothing compared to the power of God that David's already experienced. So think about your own life for a moment. Think about what you've already experienced from God. Perhaps it's been a few years since you've experienced the strength of God, the faithfulness of God. Maybe it's been a few years since you've really sensed his presence. Maybe it's just been a few years since you can say, well, you know, I did already face a giant years ago. I did already. And today God is bringing it back to the surface for what is up ahead. That you've already seen his strength. You've already seen and experienced his faithfulness. And you've already grabbed a lion by its beard and said, no, you're not going to mess with this part of my life. You're not going to mess with what I possess. You're not going to mess with my faith, with who I am in the Lord. And so what David is showing us here is perspective. King Saul says, you're too young, you can't do it. And his false conclusion was, with the facts, you're too young. And, you know, David, as a little kid, you never beat a giant. I mean, it's just the way it is. The facts of the matter led him to a faithless response to David. The facts of the matter led him to a faithless response to David. And isn't that the way it is in our lives many times? The facts of the matter lead us to a faithless response. The facts of the matter. There isn't really much I can do to change. When I receive a bill in the mail that have numbers on it larger than the numbers on my bank statement, those are just the facts. I can't change it. I can't add a zero in my bank statement. I mean, I guess I could, but it means absolutely nothing. I could write a little circle there and say, oh, look, I really have more money. No, Ed, that's your marker. That's a marker. That's actually not reflective of the facts. So the fact is, I have this much in my bank, and I have this much that creditors are, like, that's just the facts. But listen, the battle belongs to the Lord. God is still in the midst of the upside down situation in your life. God has proven himself true and factual, greater than the reality in the past. And so faithfulness in the right perspective will meet you in the presence. And so verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. We got to think of this guy in the perspective of the victory of God. This uncircumcised Philistine, this guy, he's going to be like them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he, you might want to mark these words, he will deliver me. Someone just needs to hear that this morning. He will deliver me. And this time it's from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Saul is such a coward. Saul should have said, you know what? I'm not sending a kid to battle. But instead, he sounds so spiritual. And those of you that have studied the life of King Saul, you know that you can sound spiritual and be absolutely inwardly corrupt. And he sounds so spiritual. Oh, go, David. Go, little kid. Go, 8-year-old. I mean, he's probably 16 or so. But, you know, go, little teenager. Go fight the giant. You and the Lord be with you. Yeah, Saul, because the Lord left you a long time ago. Verse 38. And so Saul clothed David with his armor. I think he's a little guilty here. You know, here, if you're going to go fight, at least take my armor. And he put on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Again, another Bible study we could do here that we won't is that you can't serve someone else. You can't serve God with someone else's giftings. You can't fight the battles with someone else's armor. You need to be content with who you are, what God has done in your life, what he's doing in your life. David's very wise here. He says, I'm not going to fight with your armor. As a matter of fact, I don't even need armor. I don't need any of these outward things. I have the Lord on my side. And we come to that place in our lives when we recognize that we don't need anything or anyone else, then the presence and the power of God is a place of great freedom in our lives. What is it about us that isn't content or satisfied with the Lord God Almighty? We were at some time, and we tend to go in and out of contentment. We tend to go in and out of, and here's how it usually works. When things are going well, according to our plan, we're very content and satisfied. And when things are not going so well, not going according to plan, our contentment is sort of attacked. But David, even as a young man, recognizes that he doesn't need any of those things. Verse 40, he takes his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. It's an interesting choice, isn't it? How many enemies is he going after? One. How many shots do you think he can get off before he's done? One. But he takes 5. Now, you Bible students, you recognize that there's probably a reason why this ruddy kid is taking 5 stones. Anybody know? Goliath had brothers. And you can look it up for yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 21. I think in David's mind, he's like, I'm not even going to deal with Goliath, but I'm going to wipe his family out too, these uncircumcised Philistines. Like, faith sees beyond what's in front of you. Faith recognizes, not only am I going to win today, but I'm going to win four more times. Like, I'm not going to be settled with what God has put before me. God has greater things in store for me. You and I, we're like cowering at one Philistine. We're kind of wondering, I don't know, who else has armor? This one didn't fit. I'll take somebody else's armor. We'll try to move through. Like, we're trying to figure things out. If you are a person that tries to figure things out, you have a rough time and a difficult time with walking by faith. Because you have equated faith with you being able to figure it out. And if that's you, there is so much more for you. I just want you to know there's so much more for you in the realm of faith if you will just lay aside your thinking mind and trust God. Because God does things beyond what we can figure out. Many times we're so overwhelmed by the enemy, we're so overcome by our problems that we lose the right perspective. We lose the perspective. When perspective is gone, fear quickly rushes in and grasps our heart, which leads to discouragement, to defeat, and ultimately to our destruction. Because if we were watching the scene, let's say it was happening in the Colosseum in Rome, or where does the Oregon Ducks play? What's their stadium? Okay, I'm very sorry you're Oregon Duck fans. I'm from Southern California, and we all know there's only one team that matters, the USC Trojans. I just want to see you if you guys are awake still. Nothing to do with the Bible study. What was the name of the stadium again? Oxen? Oh, okay, so you guys know it. It's hard for me to even get it out of my lips. If we were at the stadium watching this go down, you know what we would probably conclude? We'd sit there next to each other and we'd say, oh, poor David. Poor kid. He doesn't have a chance. And you know, if they were taking bets and everything, and the odds would be against David. And we would all share in the wrong perspective. Oh, poor David. It wasn't actually poor David. It was poor Goliath. Because the battle wasn't Goliath versus David. It was Goliath versus the God of David. And even as the odds are against us, and they're overwhelmed from us, the reality is that the battle belongs to who? That's right. Or you could say the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Know that. He takes five smooth stones because I think he's looking ahead. And it says in verse 40 again, he took these stones from the brook and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and he had a sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Remember, King Saul already put him down and said he's too young. Now the Philistine is doing the same thing. You know, because if the Philistine thought his armor were and his weapons were really his key thing, he would have used them first. So he uses his key weapon first. And his key weapon was his big mouth. And he starts to look down on him in a deep way. You disdain him because he was just a youth, ruddy and good looking. Verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to this Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This then, verse 47, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's where he's at, and that's where we must be. You come to me with all your fancy weapons. You have all this against me. You have the odds are stacked, but I'm not coming that way. I came to fight a different fight. God fights differently than we do. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Or another way of saying that, that might be more relatable, is the way we fight is not the human way. We don't fight with words or with weapons. We fight by faith. We fight in a place of trust. We come to people in situations in the name of the Lord. You know, the idea of the name of the Lord. And you notice in your New King James, It has those, that word Lord capitalized with all capital letters. That's a reminder that really it's referring to the divine name, Jehovah. So you come to him in the name of Jehovah and all the power and authority of that name. Your name is a significance and it represents a sense of power and authority. If I was to come to someone and fight in your name, then I would have your resources. So when he comes and says, I come to you and fight in the name of the Lord, I come to you and fight in the name of my God, Jehovah, he's fighting with all of the resources of God. And he declares, today God will deliver you into my hand and I'll cut your head off. That's a pretty bold word. I'm going to cut your head off. And it reminded me as we close this morning, it just reminded me, can I show you a passage of scripture and hold your places in Samuel, but go over to Romans chapter 8 with me, because I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. It's just one of those places that is greatly encouraging to me in the battle. I know some of you are facing significant giants this morning. They're very difficult. They're more than anybody can help you with. As a matter of fact, that sometimes we face such difficult things where people will just come and say, I'll pray for you. And we kind of think that that may not be much, but it's actually a great deal for someone to be able to pray for us in the midst of our difficulty, because it's a reminder that it's not the resources of man that will get us out of this. It's not the resources that we think we need, that we really need to trust and rely upon God. And I'm reminded here in Romans chapter 8, notice with me in verse 31, it's really a summary of what David is saying so many years earlier. Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's not a statement that you won't have any enemies. The Philistine will stand before you. But it's a statement of perspective. With all that we faced and all that we're going through, who really is going to be against us? Because it's easy to live our lives thinking under the weight of difficulty. Because like Job said, the world is filled with difficulty. It's heavy and hard. And the effects of sin are getting worse and worse. And whether it's a medical diagnosis or it's a loss of a loved one or it's a financial challenge or, you know, someone that's not even here today that's in the hospital or a memorial service or the things that are heavy and difficult, it's so easy in our lives to live thinking that God is against us. Where perhaps even in your own mind you've thought, man, God, when are you going to let up? You hear that from your friends quite a bit. You hear that folks that they go through a difficulty, automatically they start blaming God. And we think, well, we're believers. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We would never say that. But given the right circumstances, we might think that. We're like, man, this is just, when are you going to let up, God? When it's not God at all. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's actually not that way, but our feelings, they betray us. And we respond to the weight of issues. We respond to the giants in our lives, just like King Saul. We're not able. So don't even go. And you think of the authority structure in David's life. The king was there on behalf of David. King Saul was there on behalf of David. And not even the king would help him out. Not even his brothers would help him out. Not even the rest of the army, the trained military men. Imagine the trained military men of our country saying, oh yeah, we'll just send a kid in there to fight our battles. That's how bad the condition of the nation of Israel is at this time. They have turned their back on God. We just live sometimes with the weight of difficulties. We kind of live with this false thought. Another thing that we've been taught falsely is this idea that God is somehow, you know, equated to Santa Claus or vice versa, right? And so, you know, we know toward the end of the year with this mythology of Santa Claus where, you know, he's keeping a list and he's checking it twice, trying to figure out who's naughty and nice. Let me just straighten it all out. You're all naughty. That's it. There's nobody on the other side. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is not Santa Claus. God is the God of all the universe. And it's not the heart of God for you to be condemned by your naughtiness and for you to live your life always watching out over your back thinking that God's going to snap you. The Bible says that God loves you and he poured out his wrath and the judgment for sin upon his son on your behalf. Not upon you or me. God is for you, then who can really be against you? And the truth is, we all stumble and fall. It's not just that we were born in sin. We all stumble and fall. We all make mistakes. Even up to this week, we've said things we shouldn't have said. We've thought things we shouldn't have thought. And perhaps even done things we shouldn't have done. But what do you think God does when you stumble and fall? I mean, think about you parents. When you were teaching your kids how to ride a bike, remember those days? Teaching your kids how to ride a bike, and you'd get them up on the bike, and you'd get behind them and hold the seat, and you'd run behind them, and you'd say, okay, it's okay. And I picture both, all my kids teaching them how to ride a bike. I'm running with them, and then you let go, and they get one thing, and boom, they fall down. And then you jog up to them, and you go, what is your problem? Don't you? No, you don't do that. If you do, we need to sign you up for some counseling right away. No, you rush right up. It's okay. It's going to be fine. You get them back up. You run with them again. They get a couple of them. They fall again. You run back. It's okay. It's, I don't want to do it. No, you're going to be all right. It's going to, and you keep doing it. You keep doing it. And then the final one, you're running with them and you let go and bam, they take off. And you're just so excited. You're like, they did it. They did it. Then the thought is, they don't know how to use the brakes. And so you're running up and you want to catch them because they don't know how to stop. God isn't ready just to snap you when you fail. But rather, the Bible says in Psalm 103, he's like a dad who has compassion on us. That he knows our frame. We forget our frame sometimes. Our kids are in hurt and in trouble. We rush to help them. How much more our Father in heaven, who leads us in victory. When we face the battles with the right perspective, when we measure our problems in the right perspective, we'll face our difficulties with the right perspective. It's then we're able to access the victory that's already ours. Can I read a couple scriptures? Jot it down in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Come back to Samuel with me now. Let's find out what happens to David. Verse 48. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Mark those words if you like to write in your Bibles. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. This was one out of control kid, but did exactly as faith led him, as a testimony not only to those that were there, but to us today. As we begin to use the weapons of God, victory is ours. You see, often when I'm faced with a problem, I'm looking at natural ways to solve them. I'm looking at ways that are familiar to me. I'm looking at my own resources. But see, God doesn't always use conventional means to solve problems in our lives. He doesn't always do the things that we think he should do. As we read, God doesn't save with sword and spear. So if we're coming to a sword fight, most likely we're going to pick the best sword. But God doesn't save with sword and spear. He doesn't want us to get the credit for the work that he alone can do. And so what does he do? He's able to use a rock and a sling. He's able to use things that we would have never thought of. When I'm looking at human ways, I often get discouraged because my resources are limited. And I despair because I can't see any way out. As I try to think about every possible way out of my problem, I can't come to the conclusion that I'm going to be victorious. Because if this works and this works and I get this over here and maybe this happens and before I know it, I need five or six things to get me out and I'm like, I can't even come up with one of them. See, when I look at my own resources, I have to remember that God doesn't save with the sword or spear because the battle belongs to the Lord. And here's the thing. The devil is always trying to get you and me into a place of fighting him in the flesh. Because once we get into the flesh, he knows. Maybe you're not so convinced, and at times I'm not so convinced, that once I'm in the flesh, it's over. It's done. I've already lost. I might be wailing and flailing, but I've already lost. Because the Bible says that the flesh are, and by the way, in minds, in the Bible teaching, the word flesh doesn't just refer to your skin, but to the human methodologies. Or another way of thinking it, when you battle, when the spirit battles against the flesh, another way of thinking it of it is that your flesh is your old sinful habit patterns. The way that you live life apart from God. The way that you figured things out without any wisdom of God. You're just going to take care of it. You know, that like in the day, you felt sad, so you started drinking. That's the flesh. You know, in the day, you started, there was a battle in your home, so when you started arguing, in the day, before you were in Christ, you would just raise your voice and yell louder. That's the flesh. In the day, you would move around and you would cheat and steal. That's the flesh. The flesh is when I don't think of God, when I don't trust in God, when I don't rely upon God, I'm done. He will wipe me out. The moment that you can be drawn into the flesh to battle against the devil with your sword and your spear, with your words, with your letters, with your emails, with your revenge, with your Facebook posts, the minute you do that, the minute you click send, it's over. And it will not end the way you think it will. You think of it. Anybody ever write an email you regretted? Okay, so let's go back to that moment, okay? You were crafting the words so carefully. Deleting this one, adding this one. Reading it out loud. Imagining what the person's going to do when they read your email. They're just going to go, oh, you were so right. I was so wrong. And you're like, that's exactly what I wanted to say. And you were clicking it. And then you even asked someone's opinion and they said, oh, the best email I've ever read. We should publish that. That is the one. And so there you are. The second you clicked it, it was over. Because you'll never win the battle that way. Because you know as well as I do, the email, there's another ding, ding, because they already had a response ready for you. And what did that do? It flipped you out more. And you're like, I think I'll write a better email. And before you know it, that little email has been printed out, marked up with red, stars, and used against you because your flesh will wipe you out. Does it sound like I've ever done that? I've made some significant mistakes in my life by trying to convince someone with logic and reason when I should have been yielding and surrendering and just praying and letting God take care of it. Pastor Chuck Smith, he taught us well. He said, hey, if you want to defend yourself, God will let you. But just understand, you're limited to your resources and what's available to you. But if you stand back and allow God to be your defender, allow God to fight your fights, then you have unlimited resources at your disposal as God steps in and fights the fight. You think about this little stone here. It's like, how is it possible that a 16-year-old kid with a sling can hit the forehead of a giant on the first shot? It sounds pretty impossible. It sounds like it was perhaps miraculous as David went to the field, not as a marksman, not as a bear fighter or a lion fighter, but he went to the battlefield recognizing that the Lord is the ruler of the battle. And a simple sling and a stone is all you need with faith. Two things before I ask you for a response. Number one, in light of this, number one, get your eyes off the giants. Before we leave today, get your eyes off the giants you're facing. You walk in here so overwhelmed with your problems, and the more that we look at our problems, haven't you noticed the bigger they grow? It's important to get our eyes off our problems and get our eyes back on the Lord. And number two, remember this. God is for you and not against you. God is for you, not against you by faith. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jude 1:24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory of his exceeding joy." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, "To learn what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And God is for you and made available to you all the resources of heaven. If you as David will get your eyes on the Lord, and if you as David will go out in the name of the Lord, the giants will fall before you. And you can have and know God's victory from every foe, that God would grant you that victory this week." So I want to show you a picture. I want to show you a picture because I want you guys to respond. Okay, and so this area here is known as the Elah Valley. Can you click the next one? This is the Elah Valley, and this is the little creek bed that if you go to the trip to Israel, that you'll be visiting this little creek bed here on the side. And the first picture already showed on the mountains on either side. There's mountains on this side, and you know you could tell they're hills. And then far on the other side is another mountain. And you're in this creek bed, and this is where the battle between David and Goliath took place. So that if you were to come with us, this is a little bit of what we would share right in that valley while we're standing where the battle took place. And then at the end, we would ask you to come into this creek bed and you go all the way around. We're going to give you some time and you can come in and you can pick up a rock from the Valley of Elah and you can take it home with you as a reminder of the power and the victory of Jesus Christ right there in the Valley of Elah. So those rocks there are in Israel, and as of all the people that have ever taken them, they still keep showing up because our tour guide said that every Monday they come with a truck and they just don't. No, I'm just kidding, all right? All right? So what I asked for this time together today is I asked for a box of rocks. And what I'm going to ask you to do is in memory of today's message and the victory that's yours, right where you guys start getting up, and you can come up and pick up your own rock. There's various sizes, and so you can just do that right now. We're going to be just like we're in the, if you want to cue that picture back up, we'll just be like we're in the valley right now, and I want you to take a rock as a memorial stone that the battle belongs to the Lord, that we don't need to go to Israel to be reminded God is with us everywhere, right here in Oregon, and so the rocks are available. And you know, what I like to do is I like to write on them. Every time I go for the last 5 years, I've had a special giant in my life that still hasn't gone away, that still mocks me. And so every year I take another stone and I write on it, and I have them on my desk to remind me of the power and the victory of the Lord. So some of you want to take a bigger one because the giant is big. Some of you just want a little pebble, and it's okay. Take what you want and use it as a memorial and as a remembrance of the faithfulness of God as we continue to worship and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and respond to his faithfulness. And today you'll leave here not only with a Bible study, but with a reminder that the battle belongs to the Lord.